Well, if you were a part of bringing in the 1,200 plus Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes that were collected over the last several weeks, that's where your boxes are now, being processed in a huge distribution center. I believe it's in Minnesota somewhere, to be sent all around the world. We had a great collection this year. I don't know if you realize this, our Lake Forest campus is a relay center for our area, which means individuals and churches around this area sort of bring their boxes here. Our Crossroads campus is a collection center, which means 10 area relay centers all filter through Crossroads and then go out to the next layer, which is what we just saw. This year, the goal for a church was that 1,000 boxes would be brought in. We blew that goal away, brought in well over 1,200. The goal for the whole region was 36,000 boxes. And this week, 37,455 boxes went through the Crossroads campus to be distributed around the world. So it's a great ministry this year. Thank you for being a part of that, and be in prayer. Yeah, that's something worth celebrating. I'm hearing that happening. That's good. What's great is those boxes aren't just full of gifts, but there's a gospel opportunity. There's training and equipping and teaching that goes along with it that trains up children and families in the ways of the Lord, which is wonderful. So be in prayer for that in the coming year. My name is Anson Hanbury, one of the newest members of the pastoral staff here at Christ Church. It's a privilege to be able to lead the way into the Advent season as we celebrate this Sunday, along with thousands of churches around the country and around the world who are thinking together along the lines of an Advent conspiracy, which is really just a fancy way of saying, let's think differently about Christmas. Let's not make it all about ourselves and the experience that we have, but let's think with the heart of Christ in the way that we do Christmas. So the first big idea of this Advent conspiracy this season is that we would be people who would worship God at the Christmas season. That's fundamental to understanding the true meaning of Christmas and drawing close to Him. And so we're leaning into that on this first Sunday of Advent. It's a privilege to be able to do that. A little bit later on in the service, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Also, an entirely appropriate way to enter into this Advent season. I wonder how many of you are already signed up. You know it's coming because you do this every year in your office or in your neighborhood or maybe in your small group or some other group. How many are already know that you're going to be a part of some kind of a gift exchange? Maybe you're a Secret Santa or a white elephant gift. Go ahead, admit it. Yeah, that's most of us, right? Some sort of a silly gift exchange. It happens every year. I don't know if it's the highlight of Christmas for you. I don't know if it's the most dreaded part of Christmas for you. But a lot of us have stories of the things that happen at these gift exchanges. The one that always stands out for me, 6 Christmases ago, I was the newest staff member again at the Crossroads, what is now the Crossroads campus. I came in as associate pastor of music and worship, and our deal was we had a Secret Santa CD exchange. And so I was the Secret Santa for another of the staff members that I knew. This staff person and spouse were really into Christian rock music. And now, when I say Christian rock music, I don't mean they drove around listening to K-Love a lot in the car. I mean Christian rock music, where you just have to trust that these people are praising Jesus because you can't understand much. And they were, it was the hard stuff. And I'm not talking about like a 20-year-old youth pastor with a soul patch and ripped jeans. I mean, this is, you know, it's great. So they're into Christian rock music, and I wanted to give a gift that, you know, honored what they were into. Now recognize, this is a church staff Christmas party where this is happening, and what sort of CDs do you imagine get exchanged at a church staff Christmas party? You're thinking like Chris Tomlin worship, right? Or classic Christmas hymns of the ages. You know, this is what you would expect, right? We have our sweater vests, and we're having a great time. And so I came, and I was really kind of nervous about this, but I had gone, and on the recommendation of a friend who was in college who was also into pretty hard Christian rock music, said, hey, there's this band. They're awesome. They're the best right now. Just love this band. And so went down to the family Christian store. Sure enough, found a CD of this band. I said, I'm going to get it. Made me really nervous. So I show up at the Christmas party, and, you know, I give my gift, and, you know, but he opens it up, and it, oh, yeah, look at that. And so the spouse of this staff person says, gets excited, like, awesome, I want to hear it. I've never heard of this band. Anybody got a CD player, like where we can put it on? And I'm thinking, no, Lord, please don't let there be a place for this CD to be played. Sure enough, a few minutes later, we're all, you know, having hot cocoa and sharing stories, and loud out of like the adjoining room comes this blaring music. I would do an impression for you, but I might not have the opportunity to preach again. Hard stuff coming through, and just hanging my head. Oh my goodness, what on earth have I done? Sometimes you may have had that experience either with a gift that you've given or received at one of these gift exchanges. But honestly, that's not where we put a whole lot of our stock at Christmas, is it? There are other gift exchanges that are far more significant than a white elephant gift or a secret Santa gift. In fact, the closer we are to someone in relationship, the more significant the gift is, right? So if it's a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a child or a parent, that gift can actually mean quite a lot. The famous cultural anthropologist Jerry Seinfeld says that in phase two, the presents get a lot better. So these closer relationships, that gift exchange can mean quite a lot. And we invest a lot of thought. We invest a lot of our heart. We invest a lot of our money, oftentimes in the gifts that really matter at Christmas time. As we enter into this Advent season, as we enter into this Christmas season, could I suggest to you that there is a gift exchange that you and I are invited into that's far more significant than any of the gift exchanges that we typically think of at Christmas? What do you think God wants for Christmas? Seriously, what do you think God wants for Christmas? Now, you might think that's sort of a ridiculous question. God has everything. God doesn't need anything, and what's more, I can't package anything up and give it to God. But the scriptures are clear. God does want something from you and me, not only at Christmas, but at all times. In John chapter 4, verse 23, in a conversation with the woman at the well, Jesus tells us that the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. God the Father is seeking a gift from each and every one of us. And this Christmas, as with every month and day of the year, he's inviting us into a gift exchange that has eternal significance. So my hope and prayer for us today is that we will have some seeds of truth planted in our minds and in our hearts, such that every time we give and receive a gift this Christmas, I want us to think about the question, what does God want this Christmas to receive from me? And what is it that he wants to give? So that's what we're going to consider this morning. Two questions: what does God want this Christmas? And what does he want to give us? And in order to unpack that idea a little bit, we're going to go right to the Christmas story. So could I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2 in your Bibles, and we're going to read the familiar story of Christ's birth. So if you don't have a copy of the scripture, you know they still make paper Bibles that you can hold in your hand with pages. They also make great apps for the Bible that you have on your phone or electronic device. If you don't have one of those, the YouVersion Bible app that lifechurch.tv puts out is a great one. Also, we have copies of the Bible in the pew racks as well. So we're going to spend a few minutes this morning. Maybe I'll be the first and have the privilege of reading through the Christmas story this season. And then we're just going to pull out a couple of details that might help us understand what it is that God is inviting us into. So Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the flock, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, as it had been told them. This is the word of God inviting us into an eternal exchange this Christmas. First detail I want to pull out of this passage leads us to the point that God wants us, God wants you and me to give him praise. This is the gift that God is desiring or seeking from us. And I'm going to use praise sort of interchangeably as worship. God is seeking worship or praise from us this Christmas. And you think, wow, I didn't have to drive to church this morning to hear that. That's pretty basic. I mean, you could pick that up from anywhere in the Bible. God is seeking praise anywhere in the Psalms. Praising God is the theme. So in many ways, it's the theme throughout all of Scripture that God is seeking a people who will praise him. But I want us to think particularly about what it means to praise or to worship God fully as we enter into this Advent season. And think about the kind of praise that we give and receive from one another. Someone does something praiseworthy or good, or there's a deep affection that you have for someone, we're inclined to offer words of praise, words of encouragement. We love to receive words of affirmation or praise from others. And when it's sincere and from the heart and reflects the heart of someone, man, that's a strong gift that we love to receive. But think about praise that we sometimes receive that seems hollow. We've all had this experience. You might receive words of praise from someone, but you kind of know it's empty. You kind of know they don't mean it. Maybe there's a relationship that has some coldness or some distance or brokenness in it, and someone might try to overcome that by heaping on words of praise, but it just rings hollow. In a relationship like that, in a relationship where praise is given like that, it's never endearing, is it? In fact, it can be downright offensive. Because when praise is just words alone without heart, it's not truly praise, is it? So I would invite us to think about how we praise God this Christmas. And I believe the Advent story that we just read invites us to consider how we praise God. Praise, to be sure, is throughout this passage. The angels praised God. The shepherds praised God. But you know, neither the angels nor the shepherds are the main character in this story. Certainly Jesus is, but on an earthly level, this story is the story of Mary. Mary is the main earthly character in the account of Jesus' birth that we just read. It's the account, chapter 1 tells us, of a woman, a young woman, maybe in her early teenage years, who truly believed that God would fulfill his promises. And so we're invited to experience what Mary experienced. And the first detail I want to draw out of the passage that we just read is in verse 19. Luke 2:19 says, but Mary treasured up all these things, the things that she had heard from the shepherds, pondering them in her heart. She was a good example of what we find in Psalm 1. Blessed is the person who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. We find Mary giving God a certain kind of praise. It's a praise that came from stopping and thinking about the message that Christ, the child she had just delivered, is the Lord. worthy of her devotion, not only as a mother, but as a disciple, as a follower. This child would be her Lord, and she stopped and pondered on these things, treasured them up. What's interesting is the gospel writer Luke continually points to this idea. A little bit later on in Luke chapter 2, after the account of Jesus as a boy in the temple, when his family had to come back and find him interacting with the priests in the temple, and Jesus says to his mother as a 12-year-old boy, "Mother, did you not know that I would be in my Father's house?" And in verse 51 of Luke 2, we find that Mary does the same thing again. She treasures up the words of Jesus and ponders them in her heart. And not only Mary, but in chapter 1, in the early part of the account of Jesus' birth, when John the Baptist had just been born, if you know the story, God opened up Zechariah's lips, who was the father of John the Baptist. He had been mute for a long time. He's praising the Lord. And everyone who witnessed this miracle did what? They treasured these things up and pondered them in their hearts. So in the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke, three times we have this emphasis on treasuring up what was seen and heard, pondering in our hearts what we're seeing and hearing. And I believe it's inviting you and me to do the same. That as we experience Christmas yet another year, what would be different this time is that we would stop in a fresh way and treasure up the message that Jesus Christ, the Lord, has been born, and ponder in our heart what that means. Ponder in our heart what it means for Jesus Christ to be the Lord of our lives, and in so doing, to give God what he truly wants, and that is the gift of our heartfelt praise. Now, the world sees Jesus at Christmas, don't they? If you're listening to Christmas music like I am, which, as we all know, once Thanksgiving is passed, then the day after Thanksgiving, now, you know, the boundaries are open. Now we can listen to Christmas music. So if you like the Hanburys, since Friday, Pandora has been set to the Christmas station, and you're listening to Christmas music. And it strikes me, how many popular artists do O Holy Night? You know, everybody has a version of O Holy Night. O Holy Night has some profound lyrics in it. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. And it's interesting to hear those lyrics on the lips of artists that you know are not living with Jesus Christ as their Lord. So Christ is recognized, is seen, but not truly received. Unless we pass judgment too quickly, it's so easy for all of us to follow into that too, right? You may have been a follower of Christ for a long time, and we need to recognize just how easy it is for us to sing the carols of Christmas or to give God the praise that we know he is due, but it's just sort of words. Let's stop and let it sink in so that we wouldn't be ones who just see Jesus Christ at Christmas, but that we would truly receive him as our Lord. What does that mean? What does it look like truly to receive Christ as Lord and live differently? Could I invite you to turn to one other passage of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's a passage that just sets forth for us an example of what it looks like for you and me to truly receive Christ as Lord and respond to the good news of Christ's coming in a way that is life transforming. So the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians in Thessalonica. If you've been in Luke, you just hang a right, head toward the end of your Bible, and you'll run into 1 Thessalonians. And these Christians at Thessalonica, they were an example to all the believers around them of what it looks like to receive and live differently because of the message of Jesus Christ. So we'll pick up in verse 9, and here we have Paul describing to these people the kind of reputation that they have in all the area. And he says this, "For they themselves," that is all the peoples around them, "report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." And if we look carefully just at those two verses, verses 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we have a great outline of what it means to receive Christ as Lord and live differently. The first is They turned to God from idols. So for you and me to receive Christ as Lord fundamentally means that we turn to God from idols. You might say, I don't worship idols. Maybe that was relevant back in Bible days, but you know, I don't have, like, you know, statues that I bow down and worship. I don't worship idols. Oh, really? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, famous preacher of the 19th century, is famous for saying the human heart is an idol factory. And by that he means we're all the time coming up with idols to worship. What is an idol? An idol is anything that we have to have, that we're dependent on in order to be satisfied, in order to be happy, in order to be joyful, in order to be complete, in order to have peace. So your idol might be your job. That's got to be secure and going well in order for you to be at peace. Might be a certain relationship, might be a certain amount of money, might be a certain reputation, might be a certain position. All kinds of things that we put our hope or our trust in, and we worship those things because that's where we put all of our time and energy and investment. It's those idols that Christ invites us to turn from and turn instead to God. And look to him for satisfaction. Look to him for peace. Look to him for joy. So turn to God from idols is the first step in truly receiving Christ as Lord. The second thing we see follows immediately after that. It says, turn from God to idols to serve the living and true God. So we're serving actively, making life decisions to serve God's purposes and what he values rather than just our selfish ambitions. And to serve the God who is living and true is to serve the one who will make good on his promises. And there is the distinction between God and the idols that we tend to worship or we want to worship. Only God delivers on the promise of joy. Only God delivers on the promise of satisfaction and peace and completeness in a way that these idols never, ever will. It's a false promise of hope to serve idols. So turning to God from those idols, serving the living and true God. And the third thing that we see in this text of truly receiving Jesus is to wait for his Son from heaven. You know the word Advent? We talk about Christmas as the Advent season because Advent just means arrival or coming. So the first coming of Jesus from heaven to earth, God the Son, is why we call Christmas the Advent season. That was when he first came. But that's not the only Advent that God's word tells us we will see. There will be a second Advent where Christ will come again to rule and to judge the living and the dead. And that could be at any moment. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. Could be in 2015. And the scriptures are clear that we're to live with an urgency, to live differently because of the truth of Jesus' second advent. So what does it mean not just to give God praise from our lips, but to give God praise from our hearts? It means that in daily life, on a heart level, we turn to God from those idols of the world. We serve the living and true God, and that we actively wait with urgency for that second advent of Jesus Christ. That's the gift God wants from you and from me, the gift of that kind of praise, not just words of praise, but a life of praise, a life that worships him fully. Not just at church, not just at the events of Christmas time, but in daily life. Not just appreciating sort of the sentiment of the things that we love about Christmas and all kinds of good things to love about Christmas, but to stop and meditate and ponder in our hearts like Mary did the significance of this season. When we say Christ is the Lord, oh, praise his name forever, do we live that? Do we breathe that? Do we mean that? Are we giving God truly a gift from our heart this Christmas? I wonder what it is for you. What idol is God calling you to turn from? In what way is God calling you to serve his purposes, not your own? In what way is God trying to shake you out of your complacency to serve him with more urgency? I believe these are the questions that the Advent story calls us to contemplate. And there's another one that's critical to contemplate. Why is it that God wants us to give him praise? Why does God want this gift? Is it because God's needy and needs the affirmation of our praise? Absolutely not. It's because in giving God the gift of praise, we receive from God what he longs to give us. God wants to give us peace. That's the exchange. God invites us to give him praise, and he wants to give us, he wants to give you and me peace. And that's the second detail back to the story of Luke 2. And it comes in the message from the angels in verse 14. You remember what they said. This is such familiar language to us. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. One thing that jumps out of that, you notice that peace isn't for everybody. Yes, it's offered to everyone, but not everyone will receive the peace that God gives this Christmas or at any time. It's for those with whom God is pleased. Hebrews 11:6 tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God. But anyone who would draw near to God must believe that he exists and must believe that he rewards those who seek him. It's just another way of saying peace with God comes to those who give him praise, who turn to him, who serve him, who wait for him. The gift exchange is as we give God praise, God gives you and me peace. And it's a different kind of peace than the world gives. John 14:27, Jesus says, "My peace I give to you, my peace. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." There's a difference between the kind of peace that God gives and the kind of peace that we might typically seek. There's a difference between the kind of peace that God gives and the peace that the world has to offer. Think about it. The world offers us peace when we're able to escape our circumstances. So when you and I think about, was this a good Christmas? Was it a better Christmas than last year? How did this Christmas season stack up? I would suggest that for many of us, we evaluate our Christmas depending on the degree of peace that we've been able to experience from the pressures of everyday life. Okay, I was able to really kind of disconnect and not carry the pressures of work with me or the pressures of some family difficulties with me. So I was able to really escape that and inoculate myself from that for a little bit of time at Christmas. And boy, was that really nice. That was peaceful. That's the kind of peace the world gives. If we can remove ourselves from our circumstances, we might find peace for a season. But that's not permanent, is it? It's not true peace, is it? Because reality lives here. All throughout the fall, we've been going through this broken series with the premise that at some point in life, brokenness is going to come to each and every one of us. And Jesus Christ offers a peace, not just separation from our circumstances, but peace in our circumstances, which means no matter who you are, no matter what's happening in your life, no matter what brokenness there might be, no matter what pressures there might be, there is a peace that God longs to give to you this Christmas. That's not an escape, that's not an illusion, but is a genuine, heartfelt peace no matter what the world has brought us. That's the exchange God is inviting us into this Christmas. And so could I just put these questions in our hearts and minds? And every time we give or receive a gift this Christmas, whether it's a silly office gift exchange, whether it's exchanging gifts among family, let's remember this question and let's have those moments as a reminder. What does God want from me this Christmas? Like Mary, let's stop and ponder in our hearts. What is it that God wants? And what is it that God wants to give me? Will you give God what he wants this Christmas? Will you give him praise from the heart and life? Will you receive what God wants to give you this Christmas? Will you receive the kind of peace that passes understanding, that the world knows nothing of? Let's let those questions permeate our hearts and minds with every gift exchange this season so that we might foundationally, fundamentally worship God fully this Advent season. Let's conspire to do that together. May we pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the incredible offer of peace that you hold out to us. May we lay hold of it. May we grasp it. May we receive it. And Lord, I pray that you would tune our hearts in that we might give you the kind of praise that you deserve, that would be life-transforming praise, that we might live differently and give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, one of the other great privileges we have is entering into the Advent season by celebrating the Lord's Supper together. So I'll invite those who will be serving the Lord's Supper to go ahead and come forward. As they do, just a few words about how we do Lord's Supper here at Christ Church. It's an open communion, which means you don't have to be a member of Christ Church to take the Lord's Supper together. But what God's Word does require is that you be a follower of Jesus Christ, following Him as Lord with a clear conscience, not living a perfect life, but as best you can, sincerely following after Jesus, repenting of sin, and keeping a close relationship, keeping that short account with God. As best you can say, yes, I'm seeking to live my life following after Jesus Christ. If you can't say either of those things, and that's just not where you're at, if you're just checking out the claims of Christ and not yet made that commitment to be a follower of Jesus, or if you're hanging on to some sin in your heart that you're just not ready, just not willing to make right, then could I ask you, just let the elements pass. No one will judge you. No one's going to look sideways at what you're doing. But the significance of the Lord's Supper is that when we take the bread and when we take the cup, we're declaring to God and to everyone around, with a clear conscience, I'm following after Jesus Christ. And it's a call to us to repent of any sin in our lives, to look forward with anticipation to that second Advent. It's a holy joy to take the bread and to take the cup. Better yet, if you're not yet a follower of Christ and you have been hanging on to some sin, use these next few moments to turn to God from those idols, to repent, to give your life to Him, and then take these elements as a symbol of turning to God with joy among His people today. That's what we're invited into. So in just a moment, the servers will come, we'll serve the bread and the cup together, take each of them, hang on to them, and we'll take the elements together in just a few moments. But before we do that, let me pray once more. Lord, we want to give this time to you. We want to open our hearts to you, ask that you would reveal any hidden sins that we might bring before you, that we could worship you fully in this moment and give our lives to you afresh today. Do the work in our hearts that you would long to do. In Jesus' name, amen.